Well, if you were here with us last week, of course, you know that we began to focus on the Christmas season. And we did that by looking at kind of the cosmic perspective on Christmas in the Gospel of John. If you're not there in your Bibles already, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we see there in John's Gospel that he starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We saw last week when we looked at this again that John is describing the one who was the creator. He made all things. And then it goes on to say that this one who was creator became human. Drop down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this eternal creator, the eternal one who created everything, took on humanity. But then we saw, as we read on from there, that one of the main reasons that the eternal Son of God took on human form, became a man, was so that we could get to know God better. Look at verse 18. Again, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, or he has made him known. So last week we saw that because he came, because Jesus came, we are able to know God in some ways that we would not have known him had Jesus not come. That's what we looked at last week. Now this morning, I want to remind you of one more thing that we can experience because he came, because Jesus came. My favorite Christmas card of all time had just a simple pencil sketch of a newborn infant on the front of it. And then when you opened up the card, inside it said this. It said, he became what we are so that we could become like he is. Now the reason I like that so much is because that is such a simple summary of one of the main reasons why Jesus came. He became what we are so that we could become like he is. See, Jesus came so that we could know God better, like we talked about last week, but he also came for something far greater than that. He also came to make us more like God. You know, the Apostle John presents this idea in this same chapter. Let's go back to the beginning and pick it up where I just left off. After talking about Jesus introducing himself as the creator, John says this, pick it up at verse 4, referring to Jesus, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Look at verse 12 one more time. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. A few days ago, I was listening to Christmas music on the radio, and I heard a song that I had not heard in years. It was Gene Autry singing Here Comes Santa Claus. It's a song from way back in the 50s, and you probably have to go back about that far to even know who Gene Autry was and to know this song. It's the one, Here Comes Santa Claus. Here, you know the one? Okay. Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus right down Santa Claus Lane. Vixen and Blitzen and all his reindeer pulling on the reins. Bells are ringing, children singing, all is merry and bright. Hang your stocking and say your prayers, because Santa Claus comes tonight. Now, as I was listening to this, I just noticed an interesting mix of Santa Claus and theology. Now, you got to kind of bear with me on this, usually, and I can see it already. Usually when I talk about this kind of stuff, my kids start rolling their eyes, and they say, Dad, this is just a dumb Christian song. Don't make a big deal out of this. And I realize this is just a dumb Christmas song, but I want to tell you what I noticed anyway. The thing that caught my attention was this line. As you go on, the song says, this stanza says, Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, he loves you just the same. Santa Claus, no, we're all God's children. And that makes everything right. So fill your hearts with Christmas cheer, because Santa Claus comes tonight. Now here's the thing that caught my attention, this one line. Santa Claus knows we're all God's children. Where did Santa Claus get that idea? Because it says right here in John chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. See, the Bible says right here that people need to be given the right to become God's children. And that right is given to them by Jesus. That's what that verse says. You see, the fact that we need to be given the right to become God's children tells us something. And one of the things it tells us is that we are not God's children inherently. Now, what we saw back in verse 3 tells us that all of us are God's creations. But verse 12 tells us that we have to become God's children. So, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, how do we become God's children? Well, it says there, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So to become children of God, we need to receive Jesus by believing in him. Now, this one verse introduces the major theme of the Gospel of John. This is the theme for this whole book. Turn to chapter 20, almost at the end of the Gospel, and I want you to see John's purpose statement for his book. John would not have passed the English course over at Winchester High School because he doesn't give his thesis statement until the end. Over there, you got to put it in the first paragraph in one sentence. He doesn't do this till later on, but it's still a good purpose statement. Look at John 20, verse 30. Here's the purpose statement for the book. He says, Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So why did John write this book? That you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the theme of the Gospel of John. Now, most of you are probably more familiar with this theme by what Jesus said in John chapter 3. So let's turn there. and look at this theme from Jesus' own words. Where did John get this idea? He got it from Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe the most well-known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, these verses remind us that all of us have a problem. And the problem is that our deeds are evil. Now, I know that all of us can compare ourselves to other people. And when we do that, we can always rationalize that we are far better off and we do far better and we are far better than so many other people out there. But we also know that we are not anywhere near what we should be. And we also know that we often do not do what we should do. And we also know that just filling our hearts with Christmas cheer is not going to solve the problem. A few weeks ago, one of you put this in my box. I don't know who did this, but put this in my box. I appreciate whoever passed this on to me. But sent me this recall notice. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or more commonly known as SIN. Some symptoms of SIN include lack of direction, selfish or violent behavior, foul vocal emissions, confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, lack of joy and peace, idolatry, rebellion. And then it goes on to give this warning. Warning. Continuing to operate the human unit without correction exposes the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. But then there's a remedy. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this SIN defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no fee required. I think that's a pretty good summary of what we just read in John chapter 3. See, because our deeds are evil, we're just all in trouble with God. And unless our problem is solved, we will perish. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that's what John's talking about in John chapter 1, verse 12. See, when a person understands who Jesus is and what he came to do, when he understands that, and he believes that, and trusts in what Jesus did for him or her on the cross, when a person believes that, he or she becomes a child of God. So, because Jesus came at Christmas, you and I can become members of God's family. You know, before we move on this morning, I want to ask you a question. Simple question. This morning, do you know for sure that you are a child of God? So you remember what we saw in John 1:12. Just being God's creation is not the same as being one of God's children. We don't become God's children just by being born. We become God's children by believing. If you don't know for sure that you are a child of God, what do you need to do? Well, John tells us right here. He says you need to believe. You need to believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you need to believe that that one who came on Christmas Day is the Savior who came for you. And you need to believe that what he did in his life and in his death on the cross and through his resurrection accomplished eternal life for you. And if you trust in that, he will let you be his child. And he'll let you be with him forever. If you don't know for sure this morning that you are a child of God, all you need to do is believe, and you will become his child. Now, once you become a child of God, what's next? Well, the next thing that God wants to do once you become his child is he wants to change us so that we bear the family image. A few weeks ago, I was reading a book that gave me this reminder. It said, God's not looking for more people who know how to appear religious or speak the latest Christianese. He's looking to transform us from the inside out that we may bear the image of Jesus Christ. That's a good reminder. See, it reminds us that Jesus did not come just so that we would not have to perish in the end. He also came to change us so that we could become more like Jesus right now. Look back at John chapter 1. See, John actually alludes to this same idea in the last part of what we read here this morning. Look at verse 13. John 1, verse 13. After John describes this idea of becoming a child of God, he says this: who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, think about this with me for a minute. When John talks about being born of blood, what's he talking about? That's right, physical birth. He's talking about being born physically. Now, by way of contrast then, when he talks about being born of God, what then is he talking about? Spiritual birth, that's right. So, becoming a child of God requires a spiritual birth. Now, this is the same thing, again, that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. So, let's go back there again, right at the beginning of John 3. It tells us there that one time in Jesus' ministry, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And it says there that he came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God's with him. And then Jesus answered this way. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, as you can well imagine, that was a little bit confusing to this fellow, as it would be to us. And Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." So Jesus told this fellow that becoming a member of God's kingdom or a member of God's family, same idea as becoming a child of God, that requires that one be born spiritually. Now, what's the point of this spiritual birth? Well, the overall objective of spiritual birth is to bring about change in us so that we become more and more progressively like Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about this a lot in his writings, and I want to show you some of those. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he's referring to God, for whom he, God, foreknew. He, God, also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when you look at this verse and you say, why was it that God initiated with us? Why was it that he drew us into a relationship with himself? And the answer is, why did he do that? To conform us to the image of his Son. He wants to change us so that we become more and more like Jesus. Now, if you look at the last part of that verse, he says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when you say, what does God want? He wants a whole family filled with lots of people who look like Jesus. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Galatians as well. And as he's referring to the people to whom he's writing, he calls them my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So Paul's saying, I'm working real hard, and it's just like going through labor pains again. But the reason I'm doing this, why? So that Christ may be formed in you. He wants them to become more and more like Jesus. I think one of the most incredible things that Paul wrote on this line was something that he said in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says there, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Now, for this morning, don't worry about what Paul's talking about there with unveiled face. That's a reference to a comparison he makes with Moses in the preceding verses. Anybody's interested in what that's all about, come see me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. But for now, just focus on this issue of looking in a mirror, beholding as in a mirror. Now, most of us looked at a mirror this morning. I think everybody in here looked at a mirror at least once. When you looked in that mirror this morning, what did you see? Some of you may not have been recognizable at first, but when you looked in that mirror, what you saw was you. That's what we see when we look in the mirror. I look in a mirror, I see some semblance of me. That's usually what you look at when you look in a mirror, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. See, he says when you look in a mirror, you see something different than that, something else. We don't see us. He's saying, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? What's he say? He's saying, you're seeing the glory of the Lord. Now, how can Paul say that? That when you look at the mirror, instead of seeing you, what you see is the glory of the Lord staring back at you. How can he say that? Well, he says that because of what he says later on. He can say that because we are being transformed into God's image from glory to glory. Some translations say from one degree of glory to another. And how does that take place? It's through the Spirit. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you believe in him, John 1:12, and you are born again, John 1:13, that the Spirit of God begins a work in us to change us step by step, moment by moment throughout life to make us more and more like Jesus. And so when you look in a mirror, so to speak, what you are actually seeing when you look at your life, you are seeing him change you to make you more like Jesus. Now, when you look at the mirror, you probably don't notice that day to day. But you think back 5 years ago, 10 years ago, some of us 20, 30 years ago, and you'll start to recognize if God has been involved in your life all that long, he is doing something in your life to change you and make you more and more like Jesus. Now, is that what you think about when you think about Christmas? Is that what you've been thinking about these past couple of weeks? That Jesus came to earth so that you could become more like him. Is that what you've been thinking about? For most of us, probably not. But that is why Jesus came. He came to make us more like himself. You know, some people over the centuries have understood that this is what Christmas is all about. Phillips Brooks was one of those. Phillips Brooks was a pastor and a bishop of the Episcopal Church here in Massachusetts way back in the last part of the 19th century. Most of us don't even recognize his name. Most of us don't know anything about him. But all of us know what Phillip Brooks thought about Christmas. Phillips Brooks wrote, "O little town of Bethlehem." I want you to look at just the last two stanzas of that well-known Christmas carol. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. See, this Christmas carol talks about what Jesus came to do on the inside of our lives. See, Brooks understood that what Christmas is about Jesus coming to earth to enter into our lives, to cast sin out, and to live in us and through us right now, today. On another occasion, Phillips Brooks wrote this. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for power equal to your tasks. Then the accomplishing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle." You know, friends, that's one reason why Jesus came. He came to make miracles out of every one of us. You know, this morning, if you are a child of God, you are a miracle in the making. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, he said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And then he says, "And such we are." And then he says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. He says, for we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. He became what we are so that we could become like he is. Let's thank Jesus that a long, long time ago, he came so that he can live in us right now. Let's pray together.